meditating and that little exercise. Young people, you may go and do your young people things, and the rest of us will do our other things. Thanks. Praise the Lord. Man, I'm glad you are here tonight. Tonight, I just want to preach a message of encouragement, something that will inspire you to look to more of what God has in your life, more of just the potential that has already been established within you as part of His creating you. Anyway, we're going to start with a scripture in Amos. If you've got a Bible, I'll give you a second to try and work your way there. Amos, one of our minor prophets, chapter 7. I'm going to begin reading verse 14, and we'll spend a little bit of time because I'm going to talk a lot about Amos, at least at the beginning of this message. Amos 7:14 says, "Then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, 'I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheepherder and a tender of sycamore fruit.'" So Amos was a shepherd, and he was a farmer from Tekoa. He lived in a time that had a lot of similarities to the days that we live in. Technology, you know, advances, cultures change, but people remain the same. That's why history has a tendency to repeat itself over and over again. There's nothing new under the sun as far as human behavior goes. We just might give it different names these days. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the evening that you have set before us and the time that we have as like-minded believers to join together in this church to rely and call upon your Holy Spirit to teach us and lead us and guide us and inspire us through this message. Lord, we are blessed and we're thankful, and our desire is to lift up Jesus and to have Him be glorified, that the gospel of Jesus Christ would be firmly planted in our hearts and a part of our great testimony as we share with others. Lord, bless this time of ministry and help me to preach this message well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amos lived in the middle of the 8th century B.C. during the 40-year reign of Jeroboam II, in case you were keeping track. Jeroboam II. For Israel, it was a time of military security, you see, because their chief adversary was Syria. That was their neighbor to the north. And the Syrian army had a collapse. The whole culture just collapsed. So the great military threat that they had endured for so many years is now dissolved. Kind of makes me remember the days of the post-Cold War, when the Soviet Union just kind of fell apart and America breathed a sigh of relief. In the day of Amos, it was also a time of tremendous financial prosperity. Biblical historians will tell you that it was called the second golden age of Israel. It was very much like the days of Solomon, even though it was some 250 to 300 years later. It was just a tremendous time of financial prosperity, and again, not unlike the very time in which we live now. The third identifying mark of Amos's time was that it was a time of spiritual apathy and moral decline. Kind of like we see today. I mean, Israel and Judah were divided at this time. The temple, of course, the temple was in Jerusalem, which was part of Judah. So Israel, because it was a divided nation, they didn't want to have to go to Jerusalem in Judah to worship God. So they had established that Bethel would be their center of worship. And so here we have Amos. Amos was from Judah. He's not going to get a warm welcome when he comes into the center of worship for Israel, into Bethel. So, though it was a time of spiritual apathy and moral decline. There still was a lot of religion and religiosity that was part of that culture, but it was a religion of form and ritual. It was, well, a lot more religion than it was reality or revival. Once again, similarities to what we see in our culture today. Because we have relative military security these days. We have financial prosperity. We have certainly plenty of religion in our area. But along with it, we also have a rapidly increasing spiritual apathy and gross moral corruption that is eating away at our culture. And in his time, Amos was one of God's messengers selected to bring a prophetic word to this backslidden nation. And with the word of the Lord burning in his heart, Amos begins to preach to bring people back to a state of devotion to God. Now, add to this story Amaziah. Amaziah was the backslidden high priest who courted the favor of the king, and he didn't want anybody upsetting the status quo. In the middle there of Amos prophesying and preaching that Israel needed to come back to God, Amaziah, the high priest, told Amos basically to shut up and go back home. Go back where you came from. And Amos's response to that essentially was, I can't help it. I can't help it. In fact, go back a couple of verses to Amos chapter 7, verse 12, and you'll see what he's saying. Then Amaziah said to Amos, go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah. Remember I said he was from Judah. Now he's in Israel. Go to the flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread and there prophesy, but never again prophesy at Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary and it is the royal residence. Again, he's basically saying, Amaziah is telling Amos, shut up and go home. Go back to Judah. You're not welcome here in Bethel. And did you notice, I noticed this when I read this in verse 13, where Amaziah says, Bethel was the king's sanctuary. Now, you've been around this church long enough, and I preached not too long ago about Bethel. And of course, the name simply means house of God, not the sanctuary of the king. Reading again, verse 14, then Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Verse 15, then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. That phrase, the Lord took me, is actually the title of my message. Amos, he's this sheep herder, this sheep breeder, a fig farmer, and he never planned on being a preacher. Think about that. He's just an ordinary man living an ordinary life with ordinary desires, but God had a wonderful way of invading the ordinary. Amos didn't set out to be a preacher. He never thought about becoming a preacher. He was minding his own business, and the Lord took him. The Lord took him. Basically, Amos is saying, hey, I didn't even see this coming. He was very happy with the way that things were. And God snuck up on him. Have you ever had God sneak up on your ordinary life? That is a very common occurrence all throughout the Bible. And I saw a number of heads going, yep, yep, he's done that in my life. Think about Jacob. Jacob didn't see it coming. Right? His grandfather is Abraham, his father is Isaac, but he has really no interest in spiritual stuff. He's not close to God. He's a con artist. He's a cheat. He cheats his brother out of his birthright. And then he runs because he knows that his brother is about to, to murder him for all that he has done, to steal away from him not just the birthright, but the blessing. And in the course of his escape from his brother's revenge, he lays down to go to sleep. Where? In Luz, which means nut tree. But when he wakes up, he renames it Bethel, the very same place that Amos here is preaching and being told to go away. The Lord comes to Jacob in a dream. He wakes up from that dream and he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. He wasn't expecting God to show up in his life, and yet God continued to work and transform him and to change his life. Just this ordinary con artist kind of guy. And then think about Moses. Moses was a former high-ranking government official until the scandal of murder forced him to flee for his life, essentially, into the wilderness. And he hooks up with Jethro, his father-in-law, marries his daughter, and he's just become a sheep herder. Not unlike Amos. He's just out on the backside of the desert. In fact, that's what it says in the Bible. It calls it the back of the desert where Moses is wandering. And he's close to Mount Horeb. And God shows up in the form of a burning bush. See, the thing I like about this is God is no respecter of persons. God is no respecter of age. By that I mean, it doesn't matter if you're old or young. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, God can step into your life. God can take you. And He will if you're willing. Young people, most of them are gone, but some of the young people who are here know this. God is interested in your life. God has a plan for you. God has a destiny for you. Elderly people, and I'll put myself in that category so I'm not offending anybody. I'm an elderly person. Look at the gray hair. I'm a vibrant elderly person. But nonetheless, it's never too late for God to take you. Moses was 80 years old when God shows up and says, hey, we got work to do. Got a plan for you. If you're older than, well, if you're whatever age you're at, God has a plan for you. He is no respecter of age. Think about Ezekiel. Ezekiel, he was just a refugee, not even a free man. He says when he starts his message in Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1, he says, I was among the captives of the river Chebar, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God, and he becomes a mighty prophet of God. So whatever your situation is right now, maybe you look at your life and you go, I'm not in the best place. Well, you're at least not a captive, not at the moment. God can still take you if you were. I know a number of people that have gotten saved while they were in prison and led a life of ministry in prison even before they got out. God used them in a mighty way. God can take you wherever you are and whatever your situation and use you for His purposes to bring glory to His Son Jesus. The question is, are we ready? Are we looking for it? Are we excited for it? I think about the Apostle Paul. You know, before he was an apostle, he was a terrorist. I mean, literally, that's the way we would describe him today. Think about it. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul, you know, the guy who wrote a great deal of the Old or the New Testament. The Apostle Paul, when he was called Saul, he had a group of thugs who would burst into people's houses to find out if there were any Christians there. And if there were, he'd either have them beaten up or stoned or thrown in jail. I'm telling you, he was the head of a terrorist organization. Think about that. Persecuting the Lord Jesus Christ through his believers. Man. And then there was that little trip on the Damascus Road. Something happened. Something he never saw coming. The Lord took him. You know, of all the preachers that I highly respect, not one of them ever had intentions of being preachers, but God snuck up on them. They had different ideas. They had different plans. You know, I was an atheist. I never saw it coming. I never saw it coming. Let me read this again. Amos chapter 7, verse 14. Amos answered and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor was I a son of a prophet, but I was a sheep breeder and a tender of sycamore fruit. Then the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. When people told Amos to shut up and go home, all he could say was, it's not my fault. The Lord took me. Right? Those called by God often have it tough. You know, Amos wasn't accepted, and they didn't say, hey, come on and preach, right, go up to the front and so everybody can hear you. No, Amaziah, the high priest, is saying, shut up, go away. That's an uncomfortable place to be. But he couldn't help himself. The Lord took him. You know, even though nobody liked the preaching that Amos was preaching, even though they might throw him in a pit, even though he might not want to preach anymore, like Jeremiah. Jeremiah had the same problem. Jeremiah, in chapter 20, verse 9, he said this, through all of that difficulty, all of the things that was going on in his life, he said, but his word was in my heart, like a burning fire shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For all of the suffering and all of the ridicule and all of the persecution that he had to go through, he said, I couldn't help myself. It was burning on the inside. I just had to get it out. And again, the Apostle Paul was the same way. 1 Corinthians 9:16, this is what the Apostle Paul said about his own preaching. He said, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Do you get what he's saying? He's saying, hey, if I'm preaching the gospel, don't think it's any great big deal because I can't help it. It's just something I have to do. And woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I'm kind of stuck here. I got to do it. Jeremiah and the Apostle Paul and Amos were all saying the same thing. Basically, you know, I'm sorry if this offends you. I'm sorry if it makes you feel uncomfortable, but I can't help it. The Lord took me. I'd just be fine going back to what I was doing before. But I am compelled by the love and the grace and the purpose of God. Now, Amos had no family background for the ministry. He had no formal training. There was a school of the prophets in his day, but he wasn't a part of that. And I can say, truly, it was like that for me. I was an atheist. Some of you know my testimony. Nobody would have guessed that I was going to become a preacher. You could have, you know, I went to high school in Algoma. You could go and talk to everybody in that school at the time that I was going there, and nobody would have said, oh yeah, that guy, he's going to be a preacher. No, in fact, in high school is when I hook, line, and sinker swallowed the theory of evolution and became an atheist. Nobody would have thought me, you know, after high school and I got into the broadcasting business. Nobody, you know, my plan was simply to live a normal life. I was interested in fame and fortune and all of that. I had ordinary dreams of an ordinary man, worldly dreams. I might add, they were worldly. There wasn't a whole lot of, well, nonetheless. But the Lord took me. The Lord, He came into my life, He captured my heart, He captured my mind, and He captured my dreams and my desires, and I just can't help the way I am. I didn't set out to start churches. I didn't set out to be a pastor. I didn't start out to live for Jesus. Some of you have that same kind of testimony. Am I right? I mean, you weren't a Christian and you weren't the child of a Christian. Let me ask you, because, you know, I grew up and I was taught some good moral things, but it wasn't church-based at all. My family had no real religious part of them that was worth even noting. How many of you grew up in a home, even if your parents said they were Christians, which everybody used to say that, even if they said they were Christians, they really weren't living a Christian life. How many of you were like that? Look at this. And look at you. Here you are in church, living for Jesus. You know, I have gone to places in God where no person in my family has gone before. And I'm not happy that my family wasn't religious or spiritual. I'd rather refer to that. I'm not happy that they weren't spiritual. I sometimes wonder what my life could have been had I grown up in a Christian home, if I would have had some of the advantages that a Christian upbringing would bring. You know, I had to overcome a lot of stuff. Not just atheism, but just carnal living. So I wonder about that, but I am happy that at least in my generation, I am a Christian. I'm a born-again believer. And thank God my sister, who's a year older than me, she's a born-again believer now too. It took her a longer period to get there. And you know, it's like, man, the things that I have seen that God has done that my family just didn't experience. God is so good. I've had a lot of blessing in my life. I have, you know, been able to travel and preach and teach other people and other ministers. And it's just been, it's a wonderful thing to live for God. It's a mystery to me, you know, if you have been a Christian, how you could walk away from the Lord. There's another person that God took, found in Genesis chapter 5. Enoch, he was the seventh generation from Adam. And here's an interesting thing I find interesting anyway. They had such long lives in the pre-flood times that Enoch was alive when Adam was alive. Think about that. You know, I was thinking about that just today, how that would translate today. You know, just think if you could sit down and talk with the founders of this country. In Enoch's day, they'd be young men. You know, they'd be young. If you could just sit down and talk with some of the founders of our country, wouldn't that be amazing? Well, that's just, you know, 250 years ago or so. Enoch was alive when Adam was alive. Adam would tell Enoch stories about what it was like to walk with God. And I bet Enoch said one day, man, I want to walk with God. And Adam, with a touch of sadness in his heart, had to tell Enoch, I'm sorry, boy, but I don't think anyone can walk with God anymore. That ended when I disobeyed God, and nobody's walked with God since then. But Enoch wanted to walk with God, and we're told that he found a way. Right? The Bible says, by faith, Enoch walked with God. Enoch found that though you could not see him with your eyes, you could reach out to him by faith. Faith could apprehend him, and Enoch, it says, walked with God. Enoch walked with God, and then we're told in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God, and then he was not, for God took him. In other words, all of a sudden, Enoch isn't there. God took him. The Lord took him. Now, for you and I do believe this is still a possibility. I mean, we don't serve the memory of some long-gone prophet. We serve a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we walk with Him and we can talk with Him by faith. See, I'm here to encourage you tonight, and if you get anything out of this message, let it be an encouragement to seek after God, to walk with Him, to allow Him to take you and use you, and understand that He wants to use you probably more than you want to be used, if we'll just yield to Him, if we'll trust Him. I'm here to tell you, keep walking with God. Keep it up, because your destiny is to be like Enoch. I mean, even in the literal sense, we are to be walking with the Lord, and when you least expect it, God may take you. I might not have thought much about it, but you know, as I became more familiar with these stories and preparing this message, I'm getting more and more excited about the prospect of God taking me even more, taking me to other places. In fact, I'm not content just to live an ordinary life. I'm like a kid sitting on the bench saying, "Come on, coach, put me in. Come on, coach, I'm ready. Use me." You know, to the casual observer, it might look, when we look at our society and we look at our culture and we look at the moral decline that's taken place, and you know, sometimes it just boggles my mind at how quickly things seem to be slipping downhill. And so there are some who might think the game is just about over, but I don't believe that for a minute. I don't believe that for a minute. There may not be as much time on the clock as there has been, like in the days of the apostles, but there's still plenty of time, and there's still plenty of work for us to do in these last days. Plenty. I don't doubt that God is going to take some who are in this room right now. He may take you to a foreign land. He may take you to Wrightstown, you know. I don't know where He's going to take you, but He can take you. He may take you to feed the hungry. He may take you to minister to the brokenhearted. He might take you to set captives free and to heal the sick. He may take you to establish a new work. Or He might take you to raise up young soldiers for the army of God. It might very well be the shock of your life, because you'll feel, "I'm not really qualified for this." Amos didn't feel qualified to be a prophet, to go to the other side of the nation of Israel and preach in Bethel. I'm sure that was not a comfortable move for him. I'm sure that was not at all expected. I'm sure he did not feel like he was to be a prophet, but God took him. You might feel ill-equipped. You might feel like you have no resources available to do what you feel God is trying to get you to do, to take you to. But don't worry about that. He might take you to preach. He might take you to teach. He might take you to support some other ministry. He might take you to serve. Maybe here, maybe elsewhere. He might take you to witness. I hope so. He might take you to suffer. When the time has truly run out, if you are a true believer, I guarantee you will be taken by the Lord. And you will be no more here. I mean, I'm talking about the rapture of the church. Eventually, He will take us. I mean, literally, take us. Matthew 24, looking at verse 40, it says here, "Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left." We can think about this as the rapture. We can also think about this as just in service to the Lord. You might be at your place of work and the Lord will take you. That other guy that you're working with won't. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be shopping at the mall. One will be taken and the other left. Jesus says that He is coming. That's how it's going to be at the coming of the Son of Man. But I tell you, in this day, in this hour, He is taking new believers, taking seasoned believers, taking male and female and whatever kind of believer you are, and He's taking them to new places. And He's giving them new assignments. Are you ready? Are you willing? Will you find that yourself, you just can't help yourself? I hope so. I hope there's a rising up in our body and in this community and in the other churches as well, where there are people who just say, I just can't hold back any longer. The Lord has stirred me to the point there's a fire in my bones. I have got to get it out. Woe is me if I don't. I hope even before Jesus comes in the rapture, all of us have that testimony. The Lord took me. Couldn't help it. I had to do it. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's my message. I think I ended a little bit early tonight. Let the Lord take us. I say now, Lord, take us. Use us for Your kingdom, for Your glory, for Your purpose, for the destiny that You even created us for. Lord God, take us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'll just end on a couple of other little tidbits. Small groups are going to be starting soon. Sunday is going to be your last opportunity to sign up. I've got to take that list on Sunday because the next week, small groups will be starting and I'll have to organize the groups. So if you haven't signed up for a small group, I encourage you to do that now. Also, I would not wait if you are going to go to the Spark Marriage Conference. Get signed up. We actually put our name on the list. Let me also tell you this. Remember I mentioned that if the $50 was going to be a hardship for you, we'd take care of it. Well, somebody actually came up to me on Sunday morning and said, I'd like to contribute to that. And this person was single. They recognized the value of good, strong marriages. So again, if the financial part of it would be a hardship for you, don't worry about that. You just come and talk to us and we'll make sure that that gets taken care of. There are people who care about you and want you to have a good, strong marriage. And I had just a little clip of a message from Pastor Ben today who just wished us to have a great service tonight. So I hope you got a little blessing tonight and we're looking forward. Is he coming back? I thought maybe tonight or tomorrow. Which one is it? Ah, I was also thinking, the way flights are these days, cancellations and all of that. So, we'll see him on Sunday. God bless you. You can fellowship a little bit. Like I say, we're a little early tonight. Go in peace. You are officially dismissed. If you need prayer, do not leave without asking for us to join you in faith. God bless.
Thank you for joining the Visible Church.
Oh, bless His name.